Well, let's pray. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctified us with your commandments and commanded us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. We are continuing in our series, Six Ways to Connect with God, and this is part four of that series. I want to focus this morning on connecting with God by serving God when you serve people. When we think about serving God, we can think sometimes exclusively about serving Him directly. For instance, in worship, we can think, oh, when I'm worshiping by singing, or when I'm praising Him, or those of you who like to dance, when you dance, you may say, this is how I serve the Lord. And yet there are other aspects to service and worship. In Hebrew, there's one word, avodah, that means both service and worship. And we were learning earlier today the command form of that word, ivdu, which means serve or worship. The second aspect of serving God is that you serve people as a way of serving the Lord. Now, there are various places where we have opportunity to serve the Lord. You can serve the Lord in the congregation. Everybody knows that. You can worship God while you're here. But you can also serve the Lord at home. You can serve the Lord in your neighborhood. You can serve the Lord at work. You can serve Him at school. You can serve Him in community groups. Everywhere that you go, you can serve the Lord if you have the right perspective. Psalm 100 says, "Ivdu et Hashem basimcha," serve the Lord with gladness. Serve Him with gladness. And so gladness is something that we bring to the Lord. Service without gladness is deficient in some way. Ephesians chapter 6 speaks about a certain perspective. Now this morning, I'm going to be covering a lot of scriptures as references. So this is an attempt to expose you to the broad teaching of the scriptures on a relatively narrow subject, which is how we serve the Lord by serving people, with what attitude we have, and what perspectives we need. Ephesians 6:7 says this, "Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men." So this is telling us not only about being wholehearted, but it says you make a shift in your thinking. The service that you're doing is not separate from the Lord. It's as if you're serving the Lord. Now, another translation really captures what this is talking about. It says, "Do your work with enthusiasm." You might not know this, but in Israel, in modern Hebrew, the same word for service and worship is the word for work, avodah, meaning your job kind of work. And Paul is writing to the Ephesians about a particular perspective he wants to impart to them. It's that even when you're at work, you can worship the Lord. And I don't mean by that, and he did not mean by that, that you're sitting at your desk singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, or breaking out your CDs or your iPod and just playing all the music. He's not talking about that. He's saying that when you're actually doing work, you imagine that it's the Lord who's your boss. Now, for some of us, if the Lord were our boss, it would be an improvement. For some of us, it would be harder. In fact, Paul is saying, in one way, it's harder to take this perspective because it's much easier to just look at everybody as human beings, to see all situations in a carnal way, a natural way, rather than with spiritual eyes. And he's challenging the Ephesians to do everything with God in mind. Do your work as if your boss were the Lord. The Lord looks with interest at every area of our lives. And I can tell you this challenges some some perspectives and mindsets who only think that certain religious activities are really spiritual. People can say, oh, well, when I come to Shabbat service, that's when I worship. Sandy and I were in Israel once, and we were just going throughout the country, meeting with friends and different kinds of people and a number of Messianic leaders. And in every city where we met a Messianic leader, they spoke in a similar way about different things. One of them said, well, you know what I found is the key to life, it's prayer. And we thought, well, that's interesting. And then they discussed how they're organizing their congregation to pray. And then another one in another city said, we found the key, it's worship. And then another one said, we found the key, it's small groups. And we understood everybody thought they had found the key and that the key was in one area. And the reality is, God's interested in every area. He's interested in every part of life, in every part of a congregation, in everything that you're doing. There are no dark closets for the Lord, because His light is with us. And He even says you can go into your prayer closet. Well, what's a prayer closet? It's that place where you go by yourself and you bring the Lord and you address the Lord. It could be a dark closet to you if you're not accustomed to inviting the Lord in. But when you go to that place of intimacy with God and you invite God in, it becomes a prayer closet. When you are at work and you're praying about the challenges, when you're at school and you're praying about the challenges that you face, when you wake up in the morning and you invite the Lord to lead you through your actual day in all of its dimensions and all of its phases and all of its locations, you're welcoming the Lord into your whole life. And that's what He wants. He's interested in your whole life. Now, I like to do this because it encourages people to strengthen each other. That person who's sitting near you, smile at them and say, God is interested in your whole life. He's interested in your whole life. Not just what happens here. Colossians 3:23 shares the same idea. It says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. You may have a terrible boss or a lousy teacher, but you do your work not for them, but for the Lord. It's a perspective that you take. And every congregation, every community, every person needs to hear this message. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says much the same thing. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Many people have said anything worth doing is worth doing well. I think it was Stephen Covey who said anything not worth doing is not worth doing well. He was a bold one. He was saying you have to distinguish between what's worth doing and what's not worth doing. And don't put your great efforts into the things you shouldn't be doing. Use your understanding to discern what you should be doing and then use all your might for those things. Anything worth doing is worth doing well. Anything not worth doing is not worth doing well. Isn't that a paradox? Romans 12:11 talks about our own need to keep our motivation going. It says this, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. And when you see a word like keep, you have to remember Paul is writing with a Jewish perspective. And when Jews say keep, they mean watch over and protect. Take responsibility to act on. And so he's saying, don't be lacking in zeal. Do you know it's a challenge in this area? It's easy to lose zeal. And yet, it's our responsibility not to be lacking. It's not that we need cheerleaders. It's that we need to keep ourselves motivated. And it says, keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. We need to keep ourselves stirred up. And it's not about just saying, rah, 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 you can do it, or you're doing well. It's also saying to yourself, this is important. If it's not important, don't do it. If it is important, do it. But the other thing that's essential is that we keep in mind that we're serving the Lord. Why are we doing what we're doing? It's because we're serving the Lord. Now, I want to switch over to a related subject that Peter brings up and Paul. It has to do with spiritual gifts. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, Peter's writing to Messianic Jews, and he's saying, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Now, you may not find yourself in a comfortable position when I tell you to do this, and you'll, you know, in a month or two or a year or two, you'll get comfortable with it. But I want you to smile at the person next to you. I know that's hard for some of you, but smile at them. Smile at them and now tell them this: God has given you a gift. Say that to him. God has given you a gift. God has given you a gift. Now, that doesn't mean you only have one gift and that you're only going to be good at one thing. But God has given you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Each of us is gifted. Can you tell that person sitting next to you, you are gifted? You are gifted. You are gifted. But gifts are not about us. Look at the next part of the verse. It says that each of you who is given a gift, use them well to serve one another. Now, for some people, gifts are about finding personal meaning and importance and status. But gifts are not about us. We're to use gifts well to serve one another. So the implication is we need to do our ministry with dedication. We need to use our gifts and our talents at work for the benefit of other people. It's not about personal fulfillment, but I can tell you, if you serve with your spiritual gifts for the benefit of other people, you'll get a side benefit, which is personal fulfillment. But if you serve for the sake of personal fulfillment or ego need, you won't satisfy the Lord, and you won't ultimately be satisfied. You'll have an empty place in your heart that doesn't get filled by that, and that you keep trying to fill by getting more accolades or getting more stuff that's trying to fill you. Philippians 2:3 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Now remember, Paul is writing to believers here. And so he's acknowledging that believers can have distorted motivations. Do you see that? He wouldn't write it if it weren't a problem for us. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Now, those words are so strong that it's easy to say, well, I'm not guilty of that. And it's easy not to think that we're vulnerable to it. But it's really saying this: don't do things just to try to get yourself ahead. Don't do things because of your self-interest, because good things done out of the motivation of self-interest don't really produce good fruit. It's important to have God's interests in mind and to do what we do out of love for him and love for each other. When we do sometimes even the wrong thing, but we do it for the right motive, God sometimes rescues us and uses our good intentions to produce a good result, even though our actions were not adequate. Have you ever had that? Have you ever been rescued from bad actions when you had good intentions? But of course, you also know good intentions are not enough sometimes. And so Paul is encouraging us to have two things: good intentions and good actions, to line them up together. The first priority is to serve the Lord. And what goes with that is to serve the Lord by seeking the good of the people he's entrusted to us. So I want to speak for a few minutes about serving with other people's good in mind versus serving from self-interest. When I choose to serve because it's good for me, then I'm serving with my interests in mind. But when I choose to serve, even when it's inconvenient for me, or difficult for me, or unnatural for me, by that I mean it's not easy given my skill set, my temperament, my personality, what I like to do. But when I keep God in mind and other people in mind, then I can serve in a way that has greater benefit to people. When I'm serving primarily for my sake, you know what? I'm trying to meet my own needs. So the mystery is this. God will use other people to help meet my needs. That's part of our confidence. Now, if you don't believe that, you know what will happen? You will try to do everything you can to meet your own needs. You'll be your own shield. You'll be your own protector, your own advocate. And instead of having support from others, you'll be like self-supporting. Now, there's a value in being able to stand on your own two feet. This is my regal. It is my foot. It's part of my body. I stand on it. There's a value in standing on our own two feet. I'm not talking about being weak and incapable of sustaining ourselves. I'm talking about something else. I'm saying each of us needs other people looking out for our interests. Then we don't have to look out for our interests so much. In a marriage, this is one of the great challenges. When you have trusting relationship inside of a marriage, you trust your spouse to look out for your needs and to have your interests in mind and to do things that are even inconvenient or difficult for the spouse, but good for you. Now, they're trusting the same thing. It works if it's reciprocal. Sometimes one person has to start or like lead the way. That's just the nature of life. But it works best when it's reciprocal, and it's hard to sustain if it's not reciprocal. In reality, we have to really make an important decision. Are we going to serve God with other people in mind and their needs, trusting that God will use other people to serve us with our needs in mind? Or are we going to isolate ourselves from people and try to do it all by ourselves, not trusting anyone? Now, let's just be honest. Everyone faces difficulties in life that you have to just stir yourself up about and get on with, right? And there are times when we all want pity. Do you ever have that in the morning? You don't want to say the word, you know, pity, I need some pity today. We much prefer compassion, or it's even nicer, encouragement, right? And there are some times when we just want everyone to intuitively understand and give it to us without asking. Am I right? But sometimes you have to ask for it. Sometimes people will be deficient. Now, I remember the first big argument Sandy and I had after we got married and I came to the Lord. And her position was, I should understand what she needs and wants and do it. And my position was, she should tell me what she needs and wants so I can do it. And it was I can't call it a stalemate. It was the point of conflict. I was misreading things. Have you ever done that, guys? I was misreading things, and so when I was trying to figure out what to do, I'd misread, and then I'd do the wrong thing out of love. And it would not produce a happy wife. And I would find out I'd misread things or that I was wrong only too late. I'd already done the wrong thing. So I thought, well, surely the answer is Sandy would tell me. But her position was, I shouldn't have to tell you. Guys, have you ever heard something like that? And of course, what's worse is if they said, well, I did tell you, but you weren't listening. I don't want to deal with that right now. That's just too hard. We'll deal with that in men's meetings, not in mixed meetings. Because we do need help to retain and to rightly understand what is being conveyed to us. But we were at loggerheads, and I remember we were standing in the garage of my parents' house. We were house-sitting for them. And Sandy and I were just like at it with each other. And we asked for help. The guy who led me to the Lord was discipling me. And he had the wisdom of the ages, you know, which is, he said to Sandy, you're right. And that did not make me happy. And then he said to me, and you're right. And that didn't make her happy. She said, you're both right. You both need to be doing these things. And we were stuck thinking only one side of the equation. Actually, there are two sides. One side is we really need people to intuitively grasp what we need and do the things we need for us without being told. But we also need to be able to ask for help and to tell others what we need that's helpful and what's good. When you think about spiritual gifts and you think about service, it's important to keep this in mind, because why are we doing what we're doing? We're doing it for the Lord and for the good of other people, not for ourselves. When I really keep that in mind, I have a servant's attitude. Someone once told me that there's only one problem with having a servant's attitude, and that is people will treat you like a servant. And they will expect you to serve. Now, to grasp this, I was thinking about when you go, say, to a fast food restaurant and you order food, especially if you're in the drive-thru. There's one thing that you want the order taker to do. What is that? To get the order right. That's the only thing you want from them. They want to smile. They want to do this and that. You want them to get it right. The other thing is, after you pay for it and you pull up, say, to the next window, there's only one thing you want. And that's for the people who are filling the order to get it right. Right? How many of you have gotten in the habit that before you leave that window, you check the order? The reason we do is because it's happened so many times that they didn't get the order right. Either they didn't take the order right, and you can see it on the receipt, or they didn't fill the order right. Something you paid for isn't there. And you know, and you say to yourself, why didn't they just do their job? It's not that complicated. Every one of us has that desire, right? And if you go to a business that continually fails to fulfill the most simple functions like getting the order right, you probably won't go back. There's grace for a little while, and after that it's like, I'll go somewhere where they do it right. I'm sick of this. If we can remember that we think that way when we are being served, then we can understand just how radical it was for Yeshua to say, I came not to be served, but to serve. And he said explicitly, I came like one who waits on tables. That kind of service. That is the servant who comes with only one purpose, and that is to meet the needs of the people he or she is serving. That's what Yeshua said was his perspective. And he wants to convey that to us. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 12:7, Paul is conveying this perspective as well. And he says, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. I'm going to stop before I finish the sentence. I want you to smile at that person next to you and say, the Spirit of God has been given to you. The Spirit of God has been given to you. And the Spirit of God manifests through you. It's important to remember this. Don't be misjudging each other. You're like, if that person were only more spiritual. No, the Spirit of God is in you. When you came to the Lord, the Spirit of God is in you. Now, did you get filled with the Holy Spirit or just, you know, a little wet? Be immersed in the Holy Spirit, the Scripture says, so that your bottle gets filled. Be immersed in Him and in His atmosphere, if you will, where He is the context for our lives. Now it says, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. That's for the overall good of the community and the people, the congregation. So the Spirit of God in that person sitting next to you has been given not just to strengthen them, but in this case, when we're talking about spiritual gifts, it's so that they can be used to bless other people. That's why you and I have spiritual gifts, in order to be used by God to bless other people. You see, we need help. Can you say that? We need help. Now, that person you are comfortable smiling at, smile at them and say, I need help. I need help. I need help. I can't do everything myself. Now, it may make you feel better if you smile at them and say, you need help too. You need help. I need help. You need help. We all need help. Help! Part of being in a congregation is being able to talk honestly with each other and saying, I need help. I need help. I need encouragement. I need support. I need understanding. I need prayer. I need a helping hand. I need four guys. I need five guys to lift this heavy thing. And asking for help is part of the package. Now, you only want to ask people for help, I found, if they have demonstrated to you that they also have a desire to help and have your interests in mind. And that's why it's important to communicate through both word and deed what our intentions are. Paul's trying to get the Corinthians, who are quite chaotic and disorderly, but fervent and zealous and motivated. He's not trying to turn down their spiritual activity. He's trying to organize it with a good perspective. Some people, they just want to control things by turning them down. It's actually quite dangerous to do that in certain situations. Paul doesn't do that. That's why, even though the Corinthians are totally in disorder regarding speaking in tongues and prophesying, he says, don't forbid doing these things. And he puts order around it, but he doesn't want them stopped. He wants them done with the right heart, attitude, understanding, etc. And Paul is saying here that if you really want to get congregational life right, if you really want to get the gifts of the Holy Spirit right, think about the good of each other, not about yourself. If I know that you're thinking about my good and you know I'm thinking about your good, it makes our life better. It makes a difference. And sometimes we have to tell each other what we realize the other one can't intuitively understand. So we have to be explicit, but we need to work on communicating our good intentions. Now, in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, verse 2, it says, since you're eager to have spiritual gifts. You see, he's talking to the Corinthians. You're eager to have these. That's a good thing. It's a good thing to be eager. Now, just look carefully at that person next to you and ask yourself this question. Are they eager? Are they eager? And if they're eager, you can say, good for you. Good for you. You're eager. You're eager to have spiritual gifts. And then he tells what to do with that eagerness. In light of your eagerness, try to excel in gifts that build up the community. You see, don't pursue gifts that build up status or prominence. It's a trap. Pursue gifts that build up other people. Try to excel in gifts that build up the community. Now, Galatians 5:13 gives us some caution about all of this. It says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free." I want you to look again at that person sitting next to you and just say to them, with a smile, "You're called to be free. You are called to be free. You're called to be free." Now, the reason I encourage you to speak such things to each other is because many people I have found in this congregation and elsewhere don't speak the word of God to each other. And they don't encourage each other with the power that the word of God has to transform our lives. And then they try to make changes or they try to deal with life without the right stuff. And it can be a disaster if you do that. So I want everyone here to have the opportunity, if you can go along with it, to have the opportunity to speak the word to each other and encourage each other by the word as a way of breaking through in this. Sometimes when we're weak or when we need to become stronger, we need spoken to us and we need to receive. We need to read and we need to take to heart. We need to listen to the word from the scripture that speaks directly to the strength that we need to have. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge the carnal nature. Now, when it says carnal nature here, you know, a lot of people think, oh, well, that's about sexual lust. That's not what it's talking about here. It's talking about that more natural way that people think, that's a lower level of thinking that is connected to self-fulfillment and self-image and self-importance and things like that. It's about desires for your own self rather than desires that are based on what God desires and what are good for yourself and others. Don't use your freedom to indulge the carnal nature. Don't use your freedom to just do everything that you want. Don't use your freedom to indulge yourself in the things that aren't good for you. I, like many people, have to control certain appetites. There are certain things I like to eat, I shouldn't eat. Is there anybody else who has to deal with that? And sometimes when I'm offered food, I have strong self-control, food that I shouldn't eat. I have strong self-control, and I just say, no, thank you. And other times, I have no self-control. And I will eat what I shouldn't eat and more of it than I should. One of the ways that I can deal with that sometimes is to start eating something and then to give it to another person. Or to cut it in half and give it to another. Or to cut a little piece off, take it for myself, and pass it around. I've had to do that in certain occasions where, like this gargantuan, you know, ginormous dessert is put in front of me. And I'm thinking, my first response is, I could eat that whole thing. My second response is, it may take effort, but I know I can do it. I think I can. And then I realize, if I do, I'll be sick. And I'll be disgusted. And it will show. My trainer says, you can lie about everything, but your body will tell me the truth about what you're eating. So there are moments when I have to just take a little bit and pass it around so that I can't get more. That's one of the ways to control things. There are times when our carnal nature wants to listen to stuff we shouldn't listen or watch things or that wants to pursue an opportunity that's going to move us ahead at other people's expense and maybe even at what God doesn't want to give to us. But we have the ability to accomplish it, and we need to step back and say, I'm not going to be ruled by my lower nature, by my carnal nature. I am going to put myself under God's authority. I have that power from God. I don't have to use my freedom in the wrong way. I can use it in the right way. So it says, don't use your freedom to indulge the carnal nature just for fulfilling yourself or your desires or your need for importance or status. Rather, look at this. Serve one another in love. This is the contrast, because this is what reflects that higher nature that God has given us. Serve one another in love. Paul in Corinthians goes to great lengths to say that no matter what kind of ministry you do, what kind of spiritual gifts you have, if you do it without love, you are nothing. He uses that term. You're nothing. You're nothing. That's brutal, isn't it? You're nothing. It doesn't matter how gifted you are. You're still nothing if your motivation is carnal, which is to do it to feel something yourself. Serve one another in love. Paul also says if you use all these spiritual gifts, if you prophesy, even if you give every material possession you have to the needy, it doesn't profit you anything if it's not done with love. Now, how do you know if you're serving with love? It's really easy after the fact to examine it. Because you can see when people aren't grateful or something goes wrong, how you react. If you say, well, but I was so generous to that person. I was so nice. I helped them so much. How could they treat me this way? It's like, well, I was hoping to get something out of it. You see? So when you're disappointed, you can really see. First Corinthians 4:7 is sort of classic Paul, where he talks in what could be called a brutal way, just so direct. And he says, who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you didn't receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? You see, there's a certain mentality that wants to act like a person's spiritual gifts belong to them. They don't. Every gift that you have was a gift. So there was a giver, and he gave the gifts with something in mind. It's not you, it's them, the ones you're called to serve. Your gifts are meant to empower you to serve those God has called you to serve. They're not really our gifts. They don't belong to us. They come from God. And so Paul's saying, what are you doing? Are you parading your gifts? Is that it? To show how important you are? Whatever you have came to you. It doesn't belong to you. I was thinking about an experience I had when I was rabbi up in Rochester. And one night, on a Friday night, we had Erev Shabbat service. It was a great service. The Spirit of God was moving. It was powerful. And I felt the Lord was wanting to give me prophetic words for everybody in that congregation, one-on-one. And people came up for prayer, and I received something for everyone who came up. I thought it was a great time. And afterwards, people felt like they got exactly what they needed. Well, you know, I felt good about myself. Have you ever ministered in a way where you feel good about yourself? I felt good. I felt really good. And I thought, you know, I can't wait for tomorrow. Well, tomorrow came. The worship was just as strong as it had been on Friday night. It moved in a similar direction. The atmosphere spiritually was very similar. The people were ready, and I knew God wanted to give people prophetic words and directions. I knew it, and I was ready to do it again. And I thought, you know, I'm ready, Lord. I can do this. I did pretty well last night. And you know what? I had nothing. the Lord wanted to do the same thing, but he didn't want to use me. And he pointed out to me one of the elders, Jim Luciano, and he said, pray for him. And I prayed for him, and do you know what? God touched him, and then God used Jim for the rest of the service. And I just stood. I had nothing. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. It was a wonderful experience. It was a little embarrassing. I don't mind telling you about embarrassing things like this. But the embarrassment was, I thought I was pretty good at this. And that's what Paul's talking about when he says, you forget this is a gift God gave you. It's not you and it's not yours. It's God's. So don't act like it's yours. Now, I was so glad I said to the Lord, thank you, Lord. Thank you for correcting me. I'd rather be corrected quickly and early than have things drag on and develop bad attitudes. I really did believe that the way I'm talking now, that spiritual gifts don't belong to us. I had that same belief then. I really did believe that God can use everyone because everyone receives spiritual gifts, not just one person or a few. And I really believed that it was okay for God to use people other than me. But at that moment, I was happy with the way I was being used before, and I wanted to be used again that way. That's a trap. It's potentially dangerous if we start expecting things to always go that way. And so I was so grateful to the Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you didn't use me, except to pray for one. And then you used him. Because that gives honor to you and to how you really work. And I want to honor that. I don't want to get in the way of it. Each one of us can be tempted, though, to get in the way. We can be tempted to do things for the wrong motives. And we can think that if it was done one way before that we really liked, it should be done the next time that same way. We keep our interests in proper perspective by being submitted to the Lord and submitted to authority. Peter speaks about this. 1 Peter 5:5. You younger men must accept the authority of the elders, and all of you, serve each other with humility, because God opposes the proud, but he favors the humble. Another translation says, young people, place yourselves under the authority of spiritual leaders. Furthermore, all of you must serve each other with humility, because God opposes the arrogant but favors the humble. Peter understands we need to accept authority over us and serve with humility, because humility is a cure for pride. How many people ever have an issue here with pride? In reality, all of us. Everyone has an issue. We're all vulnerable to pride. We're all vulnerable to pursuing self-interest. Now, pride says, I can do it on my own. And pride says, you can't tell me what to do. Humility says, all that I can do is because God helps me. And if he takes things away, I can't do it. You know, when I was giving prophetic words that Friday night, I thought, I'm good at this. By Saturday, I thought, I can't even do it. Only God can help. And if I try to do it on my own, it's nothing. Nothing, nothing, nothing. Humility says, I can't do it without God, and you can tell me what to do. The people who have the most access to raw power in our country, the military and the police, organize themselves with authority, and it protects themselves from their own pride. Everyone is under authority. Who has authority. No one in authority who isn't under authority, or you can say, if you can't take orders, you can't give orders. You see, all of us are vulnerable to pride. And the cure is similar for all of us. We need to be under authority. Now, the last thing I want to speak about is that our service can be done with a smile. We serve people with our hearts. Serving other people opens our hearts. Serving people with the heart of service to God will open us to the Lord and connect us to Him too. Not serving for gain or for a sense of personal fulfillment, even though there is a sense of fulfillment. It's not about what we get out of it, but about what they get out of it and what the Lord gets out of it. When we serve the Lord with gladness, not with resentment, not with detachment, not with neutrality, but with a positive attitude, we connect with God. When we're serving people and it's difficult because the people are difficult, we step back and say, but Lord, I'm doing it because I love You and I love people. And you know what? That connects us with God. And He tells us the truth. It's not easy, is it? And then He encourages us. When we serve people, it connects us not only with God, it connects us with the past, the present, and the future. And that's why I think what we read this morning during the Torah service in Deuteronomy 29 is so important. God says that the covenant that He's making with us is not just an individual covenant. It's a national covenant, a societal covenant. It's a family covenant that extends into the future and touches more than a single individual. Deuteronomy 29, 14 and 15 from Parshat Nitzavim says, I make this covenant and this oath not only with you, not only with the one who's standing here with us today before the Lord our God, but also with the one who's not here with us today. The covenant with those who had been faithful to God in the past and the covenant of those who will take a stand of faith with God in the future. And God was saying, you're standing here in the midst of time and space, but I am the eternal God who gathers people up from every time and every place and joins them together and calls them all my people. And He says, keep this in mind, because when you're serving me, serve them. And when you serve them, serve me. As we're preparing for the new year, it's always good to have our own attitudes checked, examined, so that we can go forward with a good attitude in order to get good fruit. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for Your faithfulness. Thank You for becoming our Savior. Thank You for Your compassion. You suffer with Your people. You suffer with us. Thank You for the way that You alleviate our sufferings. Teach us to serve each other with the same love and dedication that Yeshua has served us with, so that we could love one another the way You've loved us, and the world would know we are Your disciples. We bless You, Lord. We thank You for the coming new year, and we look forward to it with great expectation. In Yeshua's name, amen. Please stand up and let's receive the Aaronic benediction. And those guys who are going to help, if you can come forward as we close. Thank you. My family's joining me. It makes me feel great. Yivarechecha Adonai. Vishmarecha, Ya'er Adonai Panavelecha Vihunecha, Yisa Adonai Panavelecha Vayasemlecha Shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord protect you. The Lord cause the light of His face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat Shalom.